Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. So I'll read this, and if you will, please follow along in the scripture, and then we'll ask our Lord's blessing. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Hallelujah. We'll go to our Lord in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, it is such a wonderful honor to come before your throne and have audience with you, Lord God, that you would hear our prayers, that you see us and that you love us. Lord God, we know you do. We know that your thoughts towards us are more than the sands in the ocean continuously, Lord God. We know that you see us when we sit down and when we stand up. Father, we praise you and we thank you. We thank you for this great love that you have loved us with and you've shown us, Lord God. Father, I ask now on behalf of my brothers and sisters that as we sit and hear this message that our pastor has prepared in teaching us, hungering after you, Lord God, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to hear and to receive these truths, Father, that we can have them embedded in us, Lord God, that we can meditate on these truths, Father. We ask this by your grace, by your power, by your spirit, and in your holy name, Lord God. Amen. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Thank you.
Pastor Park, it is a pleasure to open up God's Word. I love y'all, and Jesus loves you, and what a joy we have. I am excited about today's sermon, not because I'm feeling great about it, because I'm feeling wretched about it. Usually when I'm coming to the pulpit and I feel great about the sermon, it's not so great. And there are times when I come into the pulpit and I don't feel great at all, like today. God's Spirit is greater than my insufficiencies and my weakness and my limitations. And we need a lot of the Spirit today as we go. This morning, we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, and we look at fasting. And the question let me give you my big idea right off the bat. My big idea is God rewards all who hunger for fellowship with Him. God rewards all who hunger for fellowship with Him. And as Gil read to us, maybe the question came up, what exactly is fasting? I can admit I am not very good at it. There was some irony that this week I was really, on Friday afternoon, I was really hungry and I went to the CVS and got popcorn as I'm studying about fasting. The irony of all of this. But it's something that I can admit I don't do very often. But as I have been studying, I want to hunger more. And fasting is a way and means to do that. But fasting is an act of total or partial abstinence from food for a limited period of time. And fasting is not exclusive to Christianity. Nearly all religions sanction it in one form or another, historically. The ancient Greeks would fast. Native Americans fasted. African shamans fasted. We're coming up into February-ish time where our Muslim neighbors and friends will be entering into Ramadan, which is they fast from sunrise to sunset. Fasting is also was practiced in both the Old and New Testament in both personal ways and also corporate ways. It was for a variety of reasons. One of the main reasons for fasting was to confess their sin. And you can see in many passages, but specifically here in Nehemiah, verses 1 and 2, and now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth. They were not eating, and they changed their clothes to the clothes of mourning, and with earth on their head, the ashes they put on their head. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood, and what did they do? They not only confessed their sin, but they confessed the iniquities of their fathers of previous generations. So they came together recognizing our individual sin, our corporate sin, and also the sin of previous generations. They would also, we see in the Old and New Testament, they were seeking the wisdom and the guidance of God. Acts 14 talks about this. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, and how did they do that? How did they seek after the wisdom of God? With prayer and fasting, they committed them, the elders, to the Lord whom they had believed. Fasting is teaching our body that there are spiritual realities beyond our appetites for food and intimacy and all other sorts of physical satisfactions. John Piper, in one of his Desiring God's articles, he says, fasting is a way of saying with our stomach and our whole body how much we need and want and trust Jesus. It is depriving our physical realities to open up our senses to a spiritual realities that we need. Fasting focuses our soul and our bodies on what alone can satisfy them, Christ. Moses fasted, David fasted, Paul fasted, Jesus fasted, you and I should fast. However, Jesus this morning, in using the topic of fasting, is addressing a very real problem that and subtle danger that creeps in whenever a Christian is seeking after a spiritual discipline, whether it be prayer, worship, fasting, deeds of mercy, giving. That danger is religious showmanship. Or, as many people said, being churchy. You know, like, oh, okay, you're putting on a real act. The spiritual disciplines are worthless. Fasting is worthless. Prayer is worship, worthless. Scripture reading is worthless if they are merely external, going through the motions to satisfy someone, and if they're done for the wrong reasons. Only when spiritual disciplines like fasting and giving and scripture reading are pursued internally with the right heart that desires to know God, will the benefits of the spiritual disciplines be genuine and lasting. But how do we do that? Well, this is where we come back and we remember that in the disciplines, in this week, focusing on fasting, but can apply to all the disciplines, that God rewards all who hunger for fellowship with Him. We have to remember that seeking man's praise is worthless. All the likes, all the following, all the image that we create, all the followers, all the hits on our websites, all the donations, all of those things are worthless when done in the wrong way. And then we remember that seeking God's heart will be rewarded. Seeking God's heart will be rewarded. Let's take a look at this first one. Seeking man's praise is worthless. You can fast from food while starving your soul when you hunger for the wrong thing. This was what's seen in the life of Israel that Scott read to us this morning. They were going through the motions, following the law, worshiping, making sacrifices, fasting here in Isaiah 58. And it said, we have fasted and you see it not. There's not getting any results. We're not seeing the effects of our fast. We have humbled. Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? This is the cry of the people explicitly or implicitly in their hearts. Sometimes you might have a similar feeling. Well, I've done all of this for the Lord. I've actually given 12% of my income, and I go to Wednesday night church with the chosen remnant, and I do all of these things. I even cut my grass once a week. It looks really nice. I do all of these things, Lord, and why aren't you blessing me, or why aren't you taking away these burdens? This is the heart of Israel. They're doing all the external things, and this is what the prophet says, who is speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. Behold, in the days of your fast, what do you seek? Your own pleasure. And you oppress all of your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel, to make yourself look better than the other guy who you have some kind of theological axe to grind, and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. And quite honestly, your fast doesn't get, or your prayers don't get by the ceiling, because your heart is wicked, is selfish, and is serving yourself. You don't desire, God says, to know God. Israel's fasting was worthless and fruitless, not because they were doing it wrong, they were following the rules, but because they were doing it for the wrong reasons. And this is the very thing that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount has been warning them. When he said in 5, unless your righteousness be greater than the scribes and Pharisees, which is like a big deal. That's like saying contemporary, unless your righteousness is more than Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or the Dalai Lama or any religious person that does a lot of religious things. Unless your righteousness exceeds them, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And the question begins then, who can do it? This is why we need Jesus and his righteousness. Notice what he says. Jesus says in verse 16 that Gil read us. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. We'll talk about them in a minute. For they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. We learned about the hypocrites a few weeks ago, probably about a month and a half at this point, because hypocrites are also mentioned a few verses earlier in verse 5 about prayers, how hypocrites say all these words, these babbling prayers, and then they repeated all these things about manipulating prayer to garner the praise of his people. And that they prayed in certain ways, ostentatiously. They prayed to be able to get the glory. And he talks about the hypocrites. The hypocrites were actually actors. And I showed this picture before. The hypocrites wore masks like this. And in low-budget Greek plays, rather than getting makeup like they do in Hollywood and having all these different actors and actresses play that you could see their face, they would have a tight budget, so they would have a handful of actors and lots of roles, and they would wear these different masks. So you can see, you could see until I took it off. There it is. Some scary people, some happy people, and one actor or actress could play four or five parts and change their voice a little bit, and you could see this. And so Jesus says, this is like the spiritual hypocrites who behind the mask are one person, and in front they can be whoever they want to be able to impress all the people that are around them. Again, Jesus is warning us, Ocean Park, that external righteousness makes the person appear righteous on the outside, but God knows what's behind the mask. You can fool all of us, but God sees past your dollar store mask that you put up. You're not fooling him. Even though you might fool your friends and your peers and your pastor, God is never fooled. There's also, and we read this, no virtue in dour expressions. But Jesus is not just talking about gloominess of facial expressions, but the length that people will go to receive the praise of others. During the week, the Pharisees would fast on Mondays and they would fast on Thursdays. Everybody knew this. And the Pharisees, when they fasted, they would take the ashes. We saw it earlier in one of the texts, where they would put ashes or dirt on their faces to symbolize their grief for their sin. It's very similar that the many Christians who observe Ash Wednesday, they go and in grief over Jesus' death, the priest puts a cross on their forehead. So on Ash Wednesday, when you see your friend or your neighbor and they have dirt on their forehead and you don't try to scrub it out, that is a visual representation that they are preparing their heart to grieve for the death of Christ. But this is what the Pharisees would do. On Mondays and Thursdays, they would fast, and they would put ashes on all over their face to symbolize their grief. The text literally says they hide their face that their face may be seen. And the word, the original word here in the Greek, they rhyme with each other. They're very close. So they would hide their face so they could be seen. Or you can also translate, they darken their face with the ashes that they may shine, that their righteousness may shine before all the people. So you see what Jesus is here. He's saying that the spiritual hypocrites were taking the ashes of mourning, smearing on their faces, not to symbolize their grief for their sin, but a means by impressing their neighbors over their piety, their religiosity, over that. They were twisting the fact of their fasting, which was designed to focus their soul, they were twisting that to be able to serve themselves. The very opposite reason that fasting was intended for. And so you probably know this guy here in Luke 18. And as he looked down on the guy next to him, y'all and I looked down on this guy. So we're doing the same thing that he was doing, but he was just a little more honest. Pharisee said this, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you. And he was loud. And like, this is like me, like Jerry did the prayer of getting up in front of the church and saying, Lord, thank you for not making me like Ernie. And it's like, whoa. Thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I am not like that. Why? I fast on Mondays and Thursdays. I give tithes of all that I get. And you can almost see him plinking it down, not dropping dollar bills in, but dropping a coin into the offering plate like I used to do as a kid. And see how loud a noise we could make in the offering plate with the quarters as it went by before our mothers would rip our ears off as we did that. See, spiritual hypocrites seek the recognition of the crowds. They crave the spotlight of man. They want to shine in the spotlight, so they darken their faces with the disciplines. And they're willing to do whatever it takes for people to notice them. In other words, they wanted the credibility of the disciplines without the fellowship that the disciplines were intended to foster. And therefore, Jesus warns them of the emptiness of the spiritual hypocrisy of seeking the glory and the applause of men and not the applause of heaven. At the end of verse 16, Jesus says, truly I say, they have received their reward. Whatever praise they get, that's it. That's all they're getting. And I'll tell you, Ocean Park, if you seek man's approval, you may be able to get it. Great job. You read all 40 days of the Bible reading, and you bring it in, and you swing it around, and it's all checked out, and it's highlighted, and hey, did you do your Bible reading? I did. And it's this pretentiousness. But let me tell you this, the fleeting applause of, oh, good job, will quickly vanish like the fog in the morning when the sun rises. It won't last. And you can spend your whole life trying to impress people who are almost impossible to impress because they're doing the same thing. You can try to impress your parents, your spouse, your pastor, your church, your neighbor, Mr. or Miss Wright. In a little while, you'll receive their applause. But eventually, they're going to see through it. And all the while, your soul is starving. Why is that? Because the disciplines, the applause of men is actually spiritual junk food. What it does is it temporarily masks the hunger in your soul, but it slowly destroys you. And how is that? It by cutting off the life-giving nourishment that is found in the triune God alone. Because rather than the richness of abiding in Christ, you are substituting the trans fat junk of the world that is slowly poisoning your soul. And Jesus is warning us. Like he warned the Pharisees, and he's warning, honestly, the evangelical church, because I believe we are more prone to be the Pharisees in our heart than the crowds or the disciples. The Pharisees were actually literally called the separate ones. And they were looking to live holy lives or biblical lives. And they weren't just irreligious and do whatever they want. That wasn't their ditch that they fell in. They fell in the other ditch of the special temptations that spiritual disciplines and religions can cause, whether it be fasting, scripture reading, prayer, worship, that they were retaining the external shell of religion, but internally they were far from God. And the longer we see the scandals of celebrity Christians that are devastating the church, the more we see the ugliness and the danger and the cancer of spiritual showmanship that exists. We need the faithfulness of God's Word being taught in love. Now, you might be thinking religious showmanship is only a problem for the big mega church that has 11,000 people on Sunday. But let me tell you, it's also for the little normative Baptist church who averages 73.21 people last year. If you don't know, that's us. Religious showmanship can have flashing lights and louts all thing, or they can be a little tiny church like us. It's just a different type of religious showmanship that we put on the outside to try to impress our neighbor and to get the applause of men. Religious acts that are done for public use, public display, are actually, you're using God to foster your pride and your reputation. And they are of no value whatsoever. And actually, it's deceiving you. It's destroying you one compliment and pat on the back at a time. Ocean Park, we cannot be fooled. We must not be fooled. We must read the scriptures and learn the mistakes of Israel, who had Moses, who literally saw the Ten Commandments, who saw the power of God leading them by a cloud by day and a fire by night. And they didn't believe. They hardened their hearts. And just like you and I don't like to be used for whatever reason, God doesn't like it. And God knows it. And God despises it. Again, we look at Israel in Isaiah chapter 1. He says this, that he's just gone in this litany of what they're doing. And it says, when you come to appear before me, who has required of you the trampling of my courts? On your law, it says, to make offerings. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath of the calling of convocations, I cannot endure your iniquity and your solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. The God who gave them the law and by his grace gave them these things, hated them that were being offered to him. Why? Not because there was a problem with them. with the things that he'd given them. The problem was the heart of his people who didn't know it. He says, the donkey knows its master, but you don't even know the Lord your God. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Ocean Park, is this what God says about our worship? Is this what God says about your worship? And I think we all know. One, we're not going to be perfect. We are going to, listen, pride is a poison. Whether your church be 72.31 on a Sunday or 11,000 people, pride gets in there and it will poison. Pray for me. Pray for Pastor Joby. Pray for all the pastors who are trying to faithfully proclaim God's word, because the poison of pride will get them. And there's nothing that Satan wants more than to poison the pulpits to bring down the people. Brothers and sisters, don't let God say, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Why? Your hands are full of blood. Pretentious worship is dangerous and destructive to the soul. For if we seek the applause of men, we may get it, but at the cost of losing fellowship with God Himself. Jesus is telling us that God rewards all who hunger and thirst for His fellowship with Him. But we must not realize that seeking man's praise is worthless, and seeking God's heart is rewarded. Notice in 17 and 18, but when you fast, because we're called to fast, Jesus assumes that we're going to be doing this. Anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. Jesus doesn't forbid fasting, and honestly, there's not a lot about fasting in the New Testament. It's heavy in the Old Testament, but fasting is still an important and vital spiritual discipline that we have when done for the right reasons. He tells the disciples, when you fast. Jesus tells them how they should fast. The motivation is not to be seen by others. Fasting is not intended to be a public act per se, okay? However, let me tell you this, if somebody finds out that you're fasting, it's not like, oh, you lost all benefits. You haven't necessarily sinned, okay? You don't lose the value of the fast if somebody notices you skipped lunch today and offers you their peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And that awkward trying to, like, well, I'm not trying to tell them I'm fasting, but I'm trying to tell them no thank you, but they're really kind of nice and kind and trying to help me out. Being seen fasting and fasting to be seen, ready? Being seen fasting and fasting to be seen are two very different things. Fasting in Christianity is not just an exercise of willpower, is not a outward piety, is not a social protest, is not a team-building exercise. Fasting is a pursuit of God. It is a saying, I need God's heart. I need God's wisdom. I need fellowship with God. I need to know His will. And the reward of fasting is not money or promotion or praise. The reward is the presence of God. And I want to discipline my body to realize that there is a spiritual reality, that God is a spirit and I want to know Him. This is the very thing in Psalm 16, one of my favorite psalms, and I know some of you, it's yours. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. He confesses, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The motive of genuine fasting, and for every disciple, is to know God in a deeper and truer way without the distractions of this world. And I'm not talking about just food. Some of us, food is very much a distraction. The Lord warns against gluttony, for a reason. Jesus tells us that there should be no external indication of our fast. Fasting is not a secret. There are both public fasts. If a pastor or the elders will fast together or call the church to fast, or Jesus is fasting for the return of the Lord, these are public fasts, and there are groups. There's individuals and there's groups. But fasting is not for public consumption. It is designed only to be seen by God. So a disciple of Jesus should take extra measures to care for their appearance. Jesus says, put oil on your face. In the first century, that's what they do. Freshen things up. Put a little oil. Put it in their hair. Make sure your appearance is good. Not come out looking grumbly and disheveled with ashes all over your face because it's a Monday or Thursday and everybody's going to be like, oh, he fasted. He's very spiritual. And we all know those people who are like that. Go out of your way to not be like the hypocrites. Not because the hypocrites are themselves so sinful. They are. But all of us are hypocrites in some way. All of us are easily tempted by pride and self-exaltation and self-love. The Didache, which is the oldest non-scriptural Christian writing that we have, it was likely written in the first century, says this: don't let your fasting coincide with those of the hypocrites. They fast on the second and the fifth, Monday and Thursday, of the week. So you should fast on the fourth and then on Friday, on the day of preparation of the week. And now some people were like, well, that's just the same as the Pharisees. Or we don't just avoid the things that the hypocrites are doing because they're sinful, but we know how easily we are pulled astray and how weak that we are. We far too easily succumb to the dangers of pride and self-promotion. John Piper, in his book, it's about fasting. I can't remember the title. I can get it if you want. What's that? Hunger for God. Thank you, Brandon. Brandon is my go-to. He's my librarian. Oh, how easy it is to do religious things if other people are watching. Okay? Preaching, that's a danger for me. Praying, attending church, reading the Bible, acts of kindness and charity, they all take on a certain pleasantness of the ego. If we know that others will find out about them and think well of us, it is deadly addiction for esteem that we have. This is so very true. If Satan can't get us to stop praying and fasting and going to church, he's going to sow the seeds of pride so we pray, fast, and go to church for all the wrong reasons. Go read Screwtape Letters. It's that kind of thing. But then Jesus says at the end of 18, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Fasting does not seek the reward of men, but fasting does seek a reward. Not the reward of physical satisfaction, but to be rewarded into the eyes of our Heavenly Father to hear, well done, my good and faithful son or daughter. I have, for 46 years, loved to hear the words from my dad, I'm proud of you. And as children of our Heavenly Father, we want to hear those words, I'm proud of you, I love you. That's nothing wrong with that. To delight in our Heavenly Father's heart is the reward of those. This is why we fast, because we want to be with our Heavenly Father. We want to know His heart. We want to be like Him. And this is what Jesus says to us. Ocean Park, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give you Himself. Those who seek God in their fasts in their spiritual distance, in their prayer life, are convinced that the reward that God gives can satisfy us far beyond our wildest imagination, but it is only found in those who seek to know and be known by God. Therefore, Christians set aside certain times of the week, maybe you once a week or once a month, or different seasons, Lent season, Advent season. We set aside certain times to concentrate more strongly on the one thing that we know that we need, which is God Himself. So this morning, I want to ask you, in closing, three questions. What are you consuming? There's a well-known theologian, her name is Madonna. She was telling the truth when she said, "We are living in a material world and I am a material girl." I bet you didn't know she was a theologian. We're all theologians. Some are just worse than others. Brothers and sisters, we are constantly consuming someone or something to make us happy. Whether it be social media, the dopamine hit we get, whether it be food, whether it be sex, whether it be the internet, our smartphone, you name it. The promotion, pleasing our parents, we're constantly trying to consume something. And we judge the value of our life and our nation based on how much we consume. And it's destroying us individually and corporately. 70% of the GDP is dependent on how much we consume. Mike was talking about in Sunday school when it crashed, all these homes consume it. This American dream that tells us the more that we have and the more that we consume, the more important we are and the more happier we are. Companies make lots of money on what we consume. And they promise us health, wealth, and prosperity if you would buy their stuff that you're missing. I think an old sales pitch of Amway, are you happy with your life? If not, try our product. It helps with dry hands. It helps with shampoo, all these kind of things. John Trussler Adams, who is a writer and historian, warned about the dangers of unbridled mass consumption in the 1930s. The worker, he says, gets into a treadmill in which he earns, not that he may be enjoyed, but he may spend in order that the owners of the factories may grow richer. We are consumer gluttons, stuffing ourselves with an endless buffet of pleasure, decadence, abundance, satisfaction, and stuff. It's destroying our bodies. It's destroying our culture, it's destroying our churches, and it's destroying our planet. Ocean Park, the church is no exception. The church has believed the lie that the more money we have, the nicer our house, the things we accumulate, the places we go, we're actually blessed by God because of those. But let me warn you, I have nobody in mind. But often when God walks, steps back and gives us what we want, He gives us everything we desire for our destruction. A la Romans chapter 1. Usher Park, this is important. Ask yourself, take a mental inventory or write it down. What am I consuming? Or maybe a better question is, what is consuming me? Second question, what do I crave? You may agree with the ugliness of unbridled capitalism or the gluttony of consumerism, but you might arrive at a very different conclusion than Jesus does. You may say, well, let's just go minimalism or asceticism or socialism or stoicism. And one popular author promotes now that discipline equals freedom. But let me tell you, it does not matter whether we discipline our bodies or we feed every animal craving of our body. We are more than what we consume. We were created for fellowship with God. St. Augustine, I quote this, I think every 3 months I have a quota. You have made us for yourself, Augustine was saying about God. O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Whether you, whatever system, from capitalism to Marxism and everything in between, whatever system you're going after, it will not satisfy you because of the sinful, depraved heart of man. It is only the purity of God who designed you and created you to find satisfaction in Him alone. And until you do, you will be restless. No matter if you are like our brothers and sisters in Haiti who have very little, or our friends and neighbors all around us who have very much. And aside to all of this, I loved going when I went to Haiti because these believers have so little, but they have so much because they are not consumed by materialism like we are. They know they need Jesus. Now, the danger is the poor think by having money, they will be satisfied. And the rich say, I have to keep my money to be satisfied. It's a two ditches again. But ultimately, nothing can satisfy the craving of our heart that only God can satisfy. No form of external discipline, physical desire, act of self-control, or worldly acclaim can satisfy a hunger for God that exists in our soul. Not your education, not your achievement, not your pleasure, not your discipline, not your consumption, not your fame and renown, not a flawless Instagram or a Pinterest home or all the possessions you can amass and ensure. As the psalmist again says that we saw earlier, the Lord is my chosen portion, my cup, you hold my life. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall never be shaken. Take my stuff or don't give me stuff. He is my chosen portion. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there are fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is why Paul can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's not scoring touchdowns or winning music competitions. It's I can have a little bit, or I can have everything. I can be healthy, or I can be sick, but I have Jesus, and that's all I need. Or as the Psalm 23 said, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore everything I have, I need. Amen? Do you believe this? What are you craving? Are you craving and seeking the right thing? Do you need to fast from things of this world that the desire and the appetite can grow? And then finally, the last question, as we are rapidly running out of time, the question is, what do you love? Theologian James K. Smith says, you are what you love, and I agree. He tells us to be a human is to have a heart. Humans can't not love. And so it's not a question of if you will love something as ultimate, but the question is what will you love as ultimate? This is why the spiritual disciplines are so important, and they are such a gift of God's grace. Because the gifts of fasting and corporate worship that you come and you are reminded, you are called into worship. You have, we sing hymns of adoration. It literally says, hymn of adoration. We see the bigness and the greatness and the glory of God. And then what do? We confess our sin because God is great and we are small. Oh, woe is me, like the prophet Isaiah. But then we don't dwell in the mire of our own self-pity, but we are reminded of the glory and assurance of the gospel after 6 days of missing the mark and not doing what we want to do and are doing the things that we have called to do. We are reminded that Jesus loves us and paid it all. He loved us and died for us. And that confident assurance, it's not what I do, but what Christ has done. Together we come together and we confess our sins and we rest. And then what do? We sit Or we praise, or we confess, and then we sit under the preaching of the Word and we're reminded of the gospel, and then we respond and go. For 6 more days, we long, though, to gather together with our brothers and sisters on the Lord's Day to be reminded of who Christ is and what He has done. Week after week after week, on rainy days and sunny days, on days where you walk out and you're like, eh, the sermon was meh. But you are reminded because you are saturating your heart. You are eating the nourishment of God's Word. You are preparing and storing and preparing yourself for good times and bad times. You're encouraged by your brothers and sisters who you see. You can actually see and you hear them singing words, "He will hold me fast." And the confession that we have, and you're reminded, you know their struggles, you know their sorrows, and they're singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and you're saturating your soul, because for 6 days, though you open God's Word and you do little mini versions of these things every day with your family or individual, you know how much your heart needs to be formed by Jesus instead of being conformed by the ways of this world, that you feed your affection and your love for Jesus, and therefore you fast to remember that God is what you need and you enjoy His fellowship. You worship. We rest on the Lord's Day and remember that God is sovereign and He's good. And then we pray. We to refocus our hearts. We adore God. We confess our sins. We give Him thanks and we lift up our supplications because He cares for us. We need the comfort and correction that the Spirit gives us in our prayers. Ocean Park, God promises to reward those who seek Him with a heart that loves Him and wants to grow deeper in that love. I would encourage you as you think about this, as you drive home, as you talk about the sermon, the service, what the Lord was doing in your soul. Identify what you're consuming that's destroying you. And maybe you don't even know it. And start putting that to death. Starve it. Find out what is distracting you. I don't have it, but our phone. I can say 98% of you, except for Mike Rawson, who doesn't have a phone. And there's wisdom in that. He's also a little crazy. But there is wisdom in our phone is amusing ourselves to death. And we don't have time. We don't have time to read God's Word, but we have time for Candy Crush and Twitter and Facebook and all that other stuff. They're not bad. They're useful in some things. But we need the life-giving presence of our Lord. And sometimes we fast from food, and sometimes we fast from our phones, and sometimes we fast in other things. And set your heart, brothers and sisters, on the lover of your soul, Jesus Christ, who offers you life. God rewards all who hunger in fellowship with Him. Come to Him today that you may have life and have it abundantly. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You. Lord, thank You for Your guidance this today as we have opened up Your Word in song, in reading, reciting it in call and response to one another and sitting under the proclamation of Your Word. Lord, we need Your Spirit to take Your Word as we sung and plant it deep in our hearts. Water it by Your grace. Produce the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness and gentleness and self-control. Give us deeds of faith and acts of kindness to love our neighbor as ourselves and love our Lord with all our heart and soul and mind. Fix our eyes on Jesus. And may we love Him more and more each day. And all God's people said, Amen.